So, I do want to make sure that if you're not a young adult, that you still feel somewhat welcome. You're welcome. When we're getting together after church next Sunday, you know, youth come out, adults come out. But we're just going to run over, we're going to grab some food, and then we're going to hang out, and it'll be a time of fellowship. Also, I want to say, as we go through the book of Daniel, I think that one of the better practices is going to be that we read a chapter, getting ready for it. Try to read it, if you can, each day of the week. You know, we did this with some of the epistles, with Timothy, with Titus, but try to read it each day, getting prepared for the week. Now, if a couple of chapters I put together, or if I'm going to bust them up, I'll try to let you know ahead of time so that you're in the right parameters of reading. If you want to read the whole book of Daniel, absolutely, get after it. But let's pray and we'll get right into this. Father, it's a honor to be able to assemble without fear of persecution or danger, God. I pray that this time would be uninterrupted for you. Lord, that we would be able to channel our minds to hear what you might say through your word this morning. God, that we would see the message anew, that it would speak to our lives and our situations in a way that, Lord, we can let go of the things that make us more like this world, God, and we can cling to the things that make us more like you. Help us to identify what it is, Lord, that obstructs us, what it is, Lord, that distracts us. And God, I pray that we would put those things aside, Lord, that we would sacrifice those things to you, Lord, that you would get our best. God, whatever it is, that we would give you our best, Lord. Help us to identify the things that we need to remove. And God, give us the strength and the courage and the ability to come after you in a way that is worthy of the gospel by which we have been called. Let your message go forth this morning, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Daniel 1. Now, perilous times are upon us here. Perilous times. So Jerusalem has been besieged by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. In the next chapter, in Daniel 2, we're going to have the vision of the statue. It has the head of gold. The head of gold is Babylon. Babylon was a very, very prominent kingdom. Very glamorous, glorious. One of Babylon's strategies, whenever they would take over a place, is they would take the best and the brightest from that place and take them back to Babylon. And basically monopolizing the most talented, the most capable, the most intelligent, the most gifted people, all in a concentrated area, trying to create an even more beautiful, even more powerful capital or empire. So that was Babylon's approach. So Nebuchadnezzar comes, he besieges Jerusalem, and by his own glory and strength and power is able to conquer Jerusalem. Is not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Daniel 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. God is in control. It's a perilous time. Bad news, folks. Jerusalem just fell. Jerusalem just fell. And what happened? Did we get overran by the strength of some other nation? God gave Jehoiakim into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. God also, next, or continue with the reading here, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. So God also allows some of the holy sacred vessels to be taken away. So Jerusalem has fallen. God allows this. Some of the vessels are taken. God allows this. Things don't happen without God's awareness. Things don't happen without God's permission. You guys remember the story of Job? whenever God calls the sons of God. When God calls the sons of God, I believe it's sons of God, it's Job 1. When God calls the sons of God together and they all come and they're standing before God, and you know who has to come whenever God calls a meeting? Satan. God's in control. So Satan's there and God's like, hey, where have you been? And Satan's like, oh, you know, just walking to and fro, you know, up and down on the earth. And God's like, have you noticed my servant Job? Okay, so this, like, God was aware. God gave permission to Satan. Satan answers to God. God's in control. Okay, so Jerusalem falls, terrible time, God's in control. Look at the control that God's got as we continue to read. Go to verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the officials. And we talked about this somewhat last week with the God is in control message. God gave Daniel the favor. God was with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, I guess we could use their Hebrew names, with Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Daniel. God's with them. God is with them. God grants them favor with the commander of the officials. Now look at what God does here again. Verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. God gave them. It's like, man, these boys busted the book so hard. Now, by no means am I saying, well, we shouldn't put in any effort. No, we put in as much effort as we can. We give it our best. Well, we were talking in this morning class this morning about our lives being a living sacrifice. We give our lives to God. What kind of sacrifice do we want to give Him? Our best or our leftover stuff? I think we know what the Bible teaches. We give our best. And so these guys were putting up their best effort, and God blesses their effort. And He's given them wisdom and intelligence. He's giving them, He gives Daniel the ability with dreams and visions. He gives them favor with the people that are over them. And why is all this? So that they can live this luxurious, wonderful life? It's through the means of God being glorified. It's through the means of God's name being lifted up high and exalted. And it's like, well, what's wrong with my name being lifted up high? It's like, well, if your name is lifted up high and your name is what people see, is your name able to save people from their sins? Is your name able to deliver in the day of judgment? No, it's not. So we need to make sure that it's God's name that's lifted up high, because then the problem that everyone has, how do we get rid of our sin? Only in the name of God. Only by the name of Jesus Christ. Only by the blood of Jesus Christ. So as God's name is lifted high, then all who see that and draw near can experience the salvation of God. They're not going to experience salvation from you. So this is why we need God's name lifted up and not our name lifted up. What happens here with Daniel, Daniel's not trying to exalt himself. Joseph was not trying to exalt himself. Mordecai was not trying to exalt himself. Here's a couple of guys that God raised up to be very significant individuals in empires. Mordecai with the Persians and the Medes. Was the Persians and the Medes? Yeah. Artaxerxes. Okay. Mordecai with the Persians and the Medes. Daniel with the Babylonians. Joseph. Did I say Joseph or Joshua? Joseph with the Egyptians. God lifted these people up. Was it to their glory? No. It was to the means of His name being glorified, that the nations would know God. That the nations would know God. Now, Joseph, when we see what happened with God and God delivering His people from Egypt, if you think about this, the timeline, God delivers His people from Egypt. 40 years later, they're going into Jericho. Jericho, the first city they take in the Promised Land. And Rahab the harlot says, they're terrified in here. We heard about what your God did. When God's name is lifted up for people to see and for people to know, they've got the opportunity to obey God. So lifting up God's name, the whole idea here, Daniel and Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, or excuse me, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they're being blessed. They're being blessed by God with intelligence and understanding. Daniel with dreams and visions. They're being blessed to the glory of God. But let's not miss the situation here. The situation is great peril. Jerusalem has fallen and these guys have been drug off into captivity. Now, the commander of the guard is the person that they're talking to. So the commander of the guard, so the situation here, if you're unfamiliar with it, verse 3, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. Okay, so bring me in some of the best and the brightest of Israel. Teach them in all the ways. Check this out. Teach them in all the ways. So the king appoints them daily rations. And so they're supposed to eat of the king's choice food, drink of the king's wine, and teach them in all the ways. I'm missing it here. Anyway, they're supposed to be taught in all the ways of Babylon. Man, it's right there. Okay, here it is. Verse 5. Educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Okay, so they're brought in. They're supposed to be taught all the teachings and the wisdom of Babylon, the languages, all of this. And they're supposed to be eating the king's food and the king's drink. Listen to what Daniel chooses here in verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander. Now this is where God gives him favor with the commander. And it's funny because it's not even the commander that tells him, all right. The commander's like, man, they'll cut my head off if you look haggard. Like, why should I have you eat vegetables and water and everybody else eat the good stuff? You look bad, I get killed. Come on. Well, then he ends up talking to the overseer that the commander appoints, and the overseer does this little 10-day test with him. And Daniel and his three amigos, they are just as healthy, just as fat. I think it even says fatter. So he listened, and their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. I'm going to say God involved again. Okay, so what we've got now is Daniel making up his mind that he's not going to be defiled by the king's food or by the king's wine. Why would this defile him? Well, Babylon had, they worshipped a lot of different types of gods. And so a lot of times, if we're going to eat something, then, you know, it's sacrificed to whatever the false god is, and then it's brought. And Paul deals with this in the first century. So, you know what, 600 years later, Paul's still dealing with this same kind of thing, where people are sacrificing stuff to idols, and then they're bringing it. And Daniel says, he made up his mind, I'm not going to be defiled by this stuff. I'm not going to be defiled by this stuff. And so God gives him favor with the chief official, with the commander of the officials, and then actually the overseer that is working with him and his three friends gives him permission. So they make up, he makes up his mind, he stands strong, and he does not defile himself to the glory of God. To the glory of God. This isn't just him being like, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. To the glory of God. Okay, so that kind of gets us to where we're at. Now, let me go ahead and finish out the chapter here, and we'll be done for the morning. I'm kidding. Let me go ahead and finish out the chapter here. So, they come before Nebuchadnezzar. They bring him in. These guys have been doing the veggies and the water. They bring him in. Nebuchadnezzar finds them 10 times better than his other people. Anything that Nebuchadnezzar challenges them on or questions them about, these guys are just phenomenal. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding, verse 20, about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. Cyrus the king, Mede and Persia. Okay, Mede and Persia is going to knock Babylon out. So Babylon comes, takes over Jerusalem. Bad time. Bad time. The holy city just fell. Okay, some of the best and brightest get drug off. They get drug off. Now, by the way, an official in the king's court, not sure if you're familiar with this, but extremely strong possibility that Daniel and his three buddies were made into eunuchs. And that's generally not what guys are shooting for at a young, ripe, healthy age. This is, you know, like I'm saying, I mean, it's a tough time right now. Like, we don't just read the book of Daniel like, oh, cool, they became the kings, like, you know, in the king's court. Great. These guys just got drug away from their land, from their family, from the temple. They have to learn this blasphemous stuff that they're being taught. They almost had to eat this idolatrous food and drink, the stuff that had been offered to false gods that Daniel does not want to partake in. And then, I mean, the greatest possibility here, in my estimation, is these guys were made into eunuchs. It's a bad day for Daniel and his crew here. It's a bad day. So what do? They glorify God. Now, once they were made into these eunuchs and they were added to the king's court and they had, such great understanding and everything, I mean, they could have just kind of slipped into the life of luxury in Babylon. I mean, we're talking about Babylon the Great, the Hanging Gardens, all of this beautiful, wonderful Babylonia. I mean, they could have mixed in. It's a pretty good place to live, I'd imagine. And there's a lot of things to live for, even if you're a eunuch. I mean, there's a ton of, life goes beyond just that. So, I mean, there's a lot of good things these guys could have been doing. They could have mixed in. But what do they decide to do? Do they go along with this system, this worldly system, or do they keep their mind focused? Verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now, Daniel and his three friends are not the only people that get drug away to Babylon. They are not the only people from Jerusalem that get drug away to Babylon. They are not the only people from earth that get drug away to Babylon. They're amongst the ranks of the best and the brightest that everybody had to offer. And they're brought into this system, and they're supposed to be eating, drinking, and learning for 3 years. And then they're going to be presented before the king. That's a pretty cut and clear system. I mean, you want to do well, like you want to climb the ladder, you want to be important, you want to matter. Learn well, pay attention, stay in line, keep your mouth shut, learn what you're supposed to learn, and produce how you're supposed to produce. But Daniel decides, instead of following this system, that he's going to choose to please God. Instead of doing everything that he's been told to do that is natural and that is worldly and that is part of the system that he's in, he says, you know what? If I'm part of the system, I guess I'm part of the system, but I am going to glorify God in the midst of being in this system. I'm not going to defile myself in the midst of being in this system. And what does God do with that? God gives him favor with those that he's working with. God gives him an amazing amount of knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Instead of focusing on the system before him, this worldly system, he decides to please God. He resolves himself to please God. Do we run into this situation today, or was this reserved to 606 BC? Actually, I guess it was even further back than that. 606 was the final fall, I think. So do we find anything similar to this today? Well, I ask you, turn to Matthew. The 10th chapter. And once you get there, turn to the book of Mark, the 10th chapter. Just so you know, my notes did say Matthew. So I took you the right place. So here we got some 700-800 years later, 700, let's say, 650. Let's not get technical. And Jesus is talking to the 12. And the 12 are having a little bit of an issue. See, humans have a little bit of an issue. I don't even know if humors is the right word. I find it interesting whenever I talk to people and people are like, look, I'm not political. I don't get into politics. And it's like, okay. You might not get into the civic discourse of the country that you reside in, but you get involved in politics. If there are four of us in a vehicle, it's political. Politics just occur with people. You know, people even talk about it in the business world, like office politics. And it's like, well, I remember one of my college courses, I had to write a paper on what are office politics. I think it was a paper on that. And it's just like, well, what are office politics? Well, I mean, it's political. It's just the way it's human relations. Like, oh man, I really want to do this, but if I do that, then it's going to show that this person's kind of lazy and that person's the best friend of the person that's over this department. You know, it's just politics. They happen. People get hierarchical. Not sure if that's a word, but we're rolling with it. People get hierarchical. And what does that mean? That means that if you get a group of people together, somebody wants to be the king. Somebody wants to be the leader. Somebody wants to be the best. And so Daniel was in a situation where him and all of the other bests were getting ready to be presented before the king of the land. And I imagine that there's a lot of people that were submitting to the system and trying to be the best according to that system. Daniel submits to the system of God. And he's elevated. He humbles himself, he's exalted. That's God's economy. We exalt ourselves, we're humbled. That's God's economy. Now, here Jesus, in Mark 10, here Jesus is talking to the 12 guys that he has invested in richly. And amongst these 12 guys, we start getting the hierarchy stuff. I'm going to start in verse 41. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. James and John's mama just asked if they can have the left and right seat. Actually, this is the version where they asked themselves. Go back to 35. Here we roll. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drank or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, that is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Okay, that conversation just happened. And the 10, verse 41, hearing this, the 10 begin to feel indignant with James and John, probably because they're thinking like, why didn't I ask that? I want to sit at Jesus' right and left. Okay, so 42, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, so Jesus is going to squash this thing real fast before it gets started. All of this hierarchy and I'm in charge and you listen to me and all. Okay, he's going to squash this right now. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." I wonder if the conversation kind of got quiet after that. If it was just kind of more of a thinking about it, you know, like, oh man. Hey Jesus, when you come in your glory, can we sit on your right and your left? Can we be the biggest deal next to you, Jesus? Can we be the top guys besides you, Jesus? Jesus says, whoa, 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 whoa. In this system, in this world, the strong lord it over the weak. In this system, in this world, the great people exercise authority over the lesser. But in my system, in my kingdom, said Jesus, if you want to be great, serve. If you want to be first, be last. If you want to be high, be low. That's how you advance in Jesus' kingdom. See, the world that we live in, for me to advance is for me to think about me, to be interested in me, to get mine, to be after it. You know, like, while you're sleeping, I'm hustling. And, you know, okay, cool, cool, cool. But is that our focus and our motivation, or is our focus and our motivation the system of God? And how do I advance in God's system? Because don't get me wrong, I want to be the best that I can be in God's system. It goes back to what kind of sacrifice do I want to give God? Do I want to give God this like sloppy, like, you know, half good, half bad kind of sacrifice? Or do I want to give God my best? I want to give God my best. So how do I do that? Well, that means that I need to be, he tells me right here, but it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's amazing. That's amazing. You know what that means? A sweet little old lady can be a dreadnought warrior in the kingdom of God. How? How can she possibly be that? Well, you don't need to be Achilles. You don't need to be Brad Pitt to be the premier, the front, the strong, the warrior. You need to be the person that's willing to serve, to submit. You need to be the person that's willing to love God and love others. That's God's system. That's God's economy. That's how we climb the ladder. That's how we climb the ladder of success in God's economy. And I think this is exactly what Daniel did. I think that Daniel did not get deceived by the ladder of success put before him to try to climb the ladder and please the king of Babylon. Instead, he stayed focused and he climbed the ladder to please the King of Kings, the King of Glory, Jesus. Daniel would have known him by God. He's climbing the ladder to please God. And look what God does with him. God exalts him to the point that Nebuchadnezzar, this insignificant individual Nebuchadnezzar that at a certain point of time ruled a specific section of land in the history of the earth. Does Nebuchadnezzar have a big impact on your life today? Like when you're getting ready for work, are you like, man, because of Nebuchadnezzar, I'm brushing my teeth this morning? No, I mean, he's pretty much irrelevant to us today. And Daniel could have gotten sucked into trying to please that and trying to be the man for Neb. But instead he stayed focused on being the best he could be for God. God elevated him to the point that Nebuchadnezzar says, man, this guy's better than 10 of my guys. His friends better than 10 of my guys. So how does that apply to our life today? How does that apply to us today? Are we deceived by the system? Are we trying to exalt ourselves? Is our life riddled with jealousy and selfish ambition, with gossip, with anger, with unforgiveness? Is that the realm that we operate in? You know what? I want to be better than you, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep things against you. And so if you ever rise up to be a challenger of me, of my position, I'll start bringing up stuff that you've done wrong. I'll start bringing up areas that you have failed. Because, you know, that's what 1 Corinthians teaches us, is that love keeps a good track of wrongs. Oh, wait, no, it doesn't teach us that at all. Love doesn't keep track of wrong. Why? You know what? I don't keep track of every time I get a pimple. Because it doesn't matter to me. It's no good for me. It doesn't take me another step or anything to know this. It's an irrelevant record. What good does it do me to remember your failures? If I love you, I want to look past those things and I want the best for you. I want you to be the best man or the best woman of God that you can be. And it's like, yeah, but you know, I mean, they don't this and they don't that. And you remember whenever he was having car trouble and I'll just, man, forget that. How can I be the best servant and the best brother in Christ to you? And you know what? While I'm busy trying to figure out how to serve you, God is elevating me. Which system are we focused on? Which system dominates our thoughts and our minds? We were talking this morning in the morning class about the fact that Jesus tells you, don't store up for yourselves riches here where moth and rust destroy it and thieves break in and steal it. Store up for yourself riches in heaven where nobody can take it away from you. How do we store up those riches? We store up those riches by serving one another, by loving one another. Christ gave it all. Christ gave it all. Find me a place in the Bible where Jesus is like, you know what? I was just getting ready to go on a fishing trip and I really don't need this right now, guys. You guys, go talk to some rabbis. Man, Jesus is always sacrificing. Are we ever sacrificing? Jesus is always loving. Where are we at on the love scale? I desire for us to take some time and be real with ourselves about which system is important to us. Because this is a church and it's political. Don't act like it's not. It's political. Because you get people together. I don't care if we all get together to watch the Astros. That group gets political. Do I want to be better than you? By knowing and finding and holding on to your weaknesses or your failures or your sins? Or do I want you to be the best version of you and reap the benefit of God elevating me while I do that? We're going to sing a song, and this is a time, I mean, if you want to pray together, if you want to confess a weakness, have the prayers of your brothers and sisters, if you'd like to place membership and join the team, and you, not that you're not part of God's family without being a member at North Woodlands, but if you want to join the vision here and trying and encouraging here and impacting around here, we'd love to have you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the team you need to be concerned about. Because outside of Christ, it doesn't matter what you do. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. In Christ is total hope. Assurance. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, please come as we stand and sing.